serve as well. So I just, we ask for the hand of blessing and the hand of real godly power in their life to make this happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Tuesday, I went to the men's fraternity, and we have round tables, and we are sitting around, and Clyde and I sit at a different table, and so each week we kind of make contact, and so Clyde kind of leaned in his chair and caught my eye, and he says, "You're the best. You're the number one guy." And I said, "Wow." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. What does that make you?" And he goes, "The number two guy." And you know, he was not talking about assistant pastor, a pastor. You know, the typical challenge, like when I put the challenge out to him, would be what? The other person's going to try to figure out how to be number one again. It's just our competitive world. It's our unhumble world. And, you know, I looked at that and I thought, you know, when Clyde said that to me, and I don't know how you feel when people do that, but it adds value to my life. It made me feel good that Clyde said that. And I felt this sense of, man, thank you, Clyde. I needed to hear that. And what was amazing, he didn't even skip a beat. And if you know Clyde, he's pretty competitive. And for him to say, "Man, you're the number two, or you're the number one guy, and I'm the number two guy." We laughed, and it was a joke, and nobody got it, right, around us. But it's because of God's truth and how he and I see each other. We've been friends for years, for 17 years, and 17 and a half years in this ministry, but we love each other. Don't you love me, Clyde? I love you. And we get together and really try to build each other one. And so he called me number one person, not because I'm the number one person or that I need to be number one, but he did an act of biblical humility. We are to consider ourselves the number two person with each and every one that we talk to. It's not only that Clyde and I value each other's contributions to the ministry or each other's loving passion for Jesus Christ, because boy, we both have that, but we give way to each other. Today we're going to learn that we are in a place, we are to place each other ahead of ourselves. And today we are going to see that God ask us as children for biblical humility to consider others better than ourselves. And that's in order to reach the unity that we've been talking about for weeks. So the real truth is that you and I are at our best when we humble ourselves. And not only ourselves alone, but for those around us. Our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who enrich their lives by our choices. Ephesians 4:8 says this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. And when he says that, it is a huge theological subject of how when Christ died and went to the grave, he went into Hades and he took all those who belonged in heaven and took them and led them in captivity to heaven. And then he makes this remark, Paul makes this remark, or from the old scripture, the Old Testament scripture, and gave gifts to men. Each of us are given spiritual gifts, talents, gifting, I don't care what you want to call it, that makes you and I unique. Every one of you are unique. Now, I know that I've said that before, but I want you to think about this. When we get together as the body of Christ, we see leadership going on. We see encouragement in worship like we just saw, and music. We see counseling, acting, teaching, serving, pastoring, artistry, decorating, organizing, people working with children, people working with teens, people working with the adults, people working with seniors, and the list goes on and on. And you are built with these gifts, and whatever it is, it makes you, each of you, unique. Amen? You are unique. Think about that for a minute. And the spirit of humility enables you and I, with God's gifting, to reach the greatest potential that God wants us to reach in our life. And when we realize that we have that potential and we have those gifts, they are a benefit for all the other people around you who need them desperately. I mean, I was just in the in Clyde's study this morning, and we were praying together, and he was talking about a few things, and I've had one of those weeks where everybody that looks at me starts spewing out a problem. You know what I mean? There's some weeks when hardly any problems, but this week was problem week. And it was problem after problem after problem. And Debbie goes, isn't it funny how many problems? And by the way, there's a problem. And I think, And I looked at it. And so Clyde was just reading out of the scripture and talking about problems and how we need to set them aside, Lord. He was in his prayer and he's praying, God, help us to set aside. Help us to be able to worship and help us to let go of these things. And I thought, man, he's totally ministering to me. Totally ministering. I'm the pastor. You know what I'm saying? Because we all get ministered to. Listen to me on this. You can and will make a difference and exercise real purpose in your life and other people's lives when you serve them with your gifts and talents in a humble way. Because you have been built with value by God. Now, maybe you've considered humility like I have and think to yourself, I'll never arrive at anything that even looks like humble. Now, I understand exactly what you're saying because I look at it and I think, I am not the humblest guy in the world. And Clyde, I think we were talking, he's like, yeah, me either. I think that most of us feel that way because, you know, for me, humility looks more like codependence. It looks like a selfish manipulation at times. It looks like someone without any guts or principles. It looks like a temperament even to a certain type of person. And when we consider the meaning of humility, our English dictionary has a slant that is not like God's on humility. The dictionary and thesaurus say things like unassuming, retiring, meek, self-effacing, poor, lonely. It gives the impression of a lack of energy or inspiration in life. Humility in our society is looked at as unmotivated, being a complacent yes person who floats through life without any argument or any comments to be as passive as they can. In fact, when I look at our society and even our dictionary definition of humility, it looks like a self-centered person to me. So it's hard. And so I want to look at how God looks at this. In Philippians 2:3, if you're there with me in your Bibles, it'll be up on the overhead. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, selfish gain, competition for who's best, even hostile towards the other person in that competition. It literally means a tearing open. Now, let me give you an example of this. Years and years ago, this will date me. All right. I was working a production job, and in those years, I wanted every bit of sleep as I could, so I'd get right up to the last minute, get showered, get ready, eat a bowl of cold cereal and run out the door. And so I opened up the box of cold cereal and I looked in, and typically older ones, what did you see before plastic? You saw wax paper, right? And it was folded up and you just unfold the wax paper, open it up, pour your bowl. It was great. Well, I looked down there and it wasn't wax paper, it was plastic. And I thought, oh no, even plastic. Oh, boy, we had no idea, did we? When you look at it now. And so I looked at this plastic bag, and so I thought, okay. And so I started tearing it the way I would usually would tear wax paper. And what did it do? It just kind of crunched up and misformed, and it stopped. And I realized, uh-oh, Arnold Schwarzenegger could not open this plastic bag. And so I tried all the plastic bag techniques. The tear open, nope. The centerfold pull, which we use on potato chips and that kind of thing now, nope. Didn't work. And I still wouldn't give up. And I thought to myself, this bag is not going to get the best of me. I will prevail. I will win. I will not give up to the enemy. The enemy being the cereal company. Okay. And pretty soon, and you know how this is when you can't get a bag open, you're going to eat it. I'm starving now. I'm starving. And I'm thinking, did anyone at that cereal company even try to open their own bag to see how hard it was so they could give us some direction? It never occurred to me to use scissors. I pulled and tugged and yanked, and finally it popped open. Oh, yeah, all over the floor. I'm sure the cereal company for the first month made a great profit. And I'm looking at my cereal on the floor, and I'm realizing it's about me. And it's about my hunger. And it's me against the cereal company, and I'm ready to write General Mills a letter telling him, I opened your bag of Kix or whatever, I don't remember what it was, the Wheaties or something, and tell them what I thought. Because of that cursed plastic bag. I didn't care if I had to repair the kitchen walls or replace tile. That bag was going to come open. And that, my friend, is selfish ambition. That's exactly what the word means, to tear open with arrogance, with selfishness. Me against it. You against me in the body of Christ. Me against you in the body of Christ. Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't be against your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You know, I was looking at the Olympics on TV, and there's a lady that was in a downhill, I think was a board, one of those ski boards, and she came in second place, and so they were interviewing her, and she had won the silver medal, and so the guy that was interviewing said, well, but you didn't get the gold. How do you feel about that? And she says, it was my best friend, and I feel great for her. I'm so excited for her, and I won the silver place. And this newscaster kept on goading her to be against her friend, and I thought, isn't that great that the girl stuck out with true humility and stayed in second place? Because that's where God wants us. He wants us in second place. First place is arrogance. First place is selfishness. Second place is humility. And he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, self-centeredness, self-seeking, tearing open, or conceit. Pride without a basis is what it means. Self-importance or arrogance, but in lowliness of mind, in humbleness, in modesty, giving place to. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? Giving place to. Let each esteem, let each be of the opinion that others are better than ourselves. That's what Clyde laughingly demonstrated to me this week. I'm the number two guy. He fulfilled God's desire of real humility, not our world's humility, in a joking way, but really, he gave me value and honor by doing that. And that's what he wants all of us to do to each other. That's the definition of humility in the Bible. Others before ourselves, giving them value rather than trying to receive value. They're number one person. We're the number two person. It's simply a loving and caring attitude, being of the opinion that others excel before ourselves. Now, what would our world look like if we actually truly modeled that? Wouldn't it cut down on the offenses that we experience? Can you believe it? It would be pretty tough to get an offense towards somebody if they're second and you're first, isn't it? Would we get along better? Oh, yeah. Wouldn't we encourage each other in that sense? Oh, absolutely. If we thought the other person was better than we are, wouldn't we communicate better? You know what? I don't know that the body of Christ would have problems if we were able to accept this. That kind of humility makes sense to me, not the dictionary definition. You know, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, the problem is that a lot of times it's hard because we have to maintain a positive attitude if we're going to be number two. In Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are good or true, excuse me, whatever things are noble, means serious, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely or pleasing, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And we have to do that to be number two. If we exercise the correct humility, we will not be driven to selfishness or conceit, but instead we'll consider others better than ourselves. We'll look out for the other's interests rather than our own, and live in a positive, godly lifestyle. So, you know, I stopped and I thought, well, what is our resistance? Is it that we won't be recognized for our greatness? Well, you know, greatness lasts for about 30 seconds, then nobody remembers. Maybe it's selfishness that's taken too easily because we can say, well, God's still training me and growing me. And, you know, the old saying, God is not finished with me yet. And so this is just an area I can put off. I think the real reason is because humility does not come natural. The more we accept it, the more we practice humility, biblical humility, the more we become like Christ. Listen, just a couple statements that will make you remember how Christ talks. For their sakes, I sanctify them. I will lay down my life for your sake. This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake, for your sake, for your sake. Christ acted out humility. Do you know someone in your life that is humble like that? Do you know someone that is willing to sit down and listen to you? Now, I want to express something here, and I have nobody in mind, okay? But have you ever talked to a person that talks about themselves, and as soon as they open their mouth, it's this filibuster of how great they are, and they go on and on and on, and you get out a credit card, you try to fit between the words. Just a moment, and they go on. And I don't know about you, but for me, I have this overwhelming surge of wanting to sleep when they do that. Do you get that? I mean, it's just like pretty soon I zone out because they're talking about themselves. And you know what the problem is? Sometimes that's us. Sometimes we're it. We're talking about ourselves, and we're talking away, and we're trying to build ourselves up through talking out loud so we can hear ourselves. It's the other person that's important. Maybe you have someone in your life, a grandfather, a cousin, an aunt, maybe a friend. But let me close with this story. It's a true story about some Olympians, and I want you to think about what's happening here. Two people, Kay Poe and Kim, or Esther Kim, grew up together as best friends. They were fierce competitors. They loved the sport taekwondo, and it's a martial art form accepted, and it was accepted for the first time in the 2000 Olympics in Sydney. And they grew up and found themselves in different weight classifications, so they hardly ever competed against each other, but when it came to the pre-Olympic trials, both of them were favored to go to the Olympics. There was only one problem. The Olympics cut out the four weight levels and brought it down to two, which meant one of the two of them would not go to Sydney. In the final moments of Kay's bout, she dislocated a kneecap, with the person that kicked him. And in spite of the injury, she went out, gave her best, won the match, won the division. Esther saw the coach carry Kate off the floor and into the locker room. And all of a sudden, it occurred to her, I'm going to the Olympics. Because the very next bout was Kay and Esther. But Kay couldn't walk. But Esther knew she was on her way to the Olympics. Her injured friend didn't have a chance. The moment she got onto the mat, she would win and she'd be off to the Olympics. But in a moment of incredible love and humility, as we see it, not as the world sees it, and sacrifice, Esther made a decision to bow out of the final match and concede the victory to her friend Kay, who had got hurt with the knee. When Esther informed Kay of her decision, Kay protested and said, "What are you talking about? You're healthy, you can go." And she says, "Don't you argue with me." Esther told her, "Please don't think that I'm throwing my dreams away, because I'm not. I'm putting my dreams in you." Is that us? You know, as we sang this morning, I thought, Jesus Christ put himself in second place so we could be in first place. He put himself in second place and went to the cross and died for us that we might have eternal life. How unbelievable that our God always does what he tells us to do. He does it first. And so Christ went, was beat, died on a cross, went to the grave, and rose up the third day for you and I, that we could get out of here one day and spend eternity with him. That's biblical humility. Will you take God's approach to biblical humility and consider others more highly than yourself? Will you consider that this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you went to the cross for us, that you put yourself as number two man so that we could be number one. And in spite of our sin, in spite of all of those things, you look at us as the number one. You even say in Ephesians 1:18 that we are your inheritance, that we are what you want. And you made us number one, and you became number two to do that. Lord, help us to be number two. Help us to take second place with every person we come in contact with. In Jesus' name.